All right, Revelation Road. Last time we got together, we're going to talk about just kind of recapping from last time. I'm going to make it pretty quick because I've got a lot of information to give. But we're in chapter 4. As we said last time, we've left the churches. And now we're moving along. We're on this journey, really into the future. But in a lot of ways, we're in a journey into our present day. And so it's a very exciting journey. So let's go to verse 1, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at this. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. So we went over it last time, and, you know, again, this is really the cash cow, if you will, for pre-tribulation teachers and authors or whatever, because they say this is where the rapture occurs. As you know, we don't teach that. We don't believe that. And I love my friends, you know, people who are pre-trib. You know, I love you. I'm not going to argue with anybody. I hope you're ready to endure the things that are coming. But this is not talking of the rapture, as you've read before or seen in some movie. But after this, what? After the writing of the letters to the church, I looked and behold, a door was open into heaven. We know it's a portal. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Remember that? That's who? That's Jesus. That's his voice. Which said, come up hither. Remember this, Jesus is the only one that can give you an invitation into heaven. He's the only one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through the Son. So he's our door. He's our access. But in this particular moment, John is caught up in the Spirit. He's caught up in the glory. He's caught up in all of this excitement, if you will, and there's this portal. So he's finished writing the letters, and then all of a sudden heaven opens up, and then he hears this voice, which is Jesus. So this has got to be a moment beyond words. And it says, I will show you things which must be hereafter. Again, people will say, well, that's hereafter the rapture and the ending of the church age. No, he's just telling you that, hey, I'm going to show you things that's going to come, things to come hereafter. And so we have to be careful when we interpret scripture like that, that we don't cut and copy and paste like a lot of people do to fit our doctrines and to fit our mindset. Any of us can take scripture and make it fit for what we want it to do. In fact, prosperity preachers are pretty good at that. Let me try that. Prosperity preachers will make you feel that the Word of God says everybody's a millionaire. It doesn't promise you that. It doesn't promise you that at all. But so we have to be careful. So go to verse 2. We're going to hurry through this. And immediately, how fast is immediately? Immediately. That's pretty fast. I was in the Spirit. So he was caught up in the Spirit. He was caught up in the pneuma of God, which is the breath of God in the New Testament, the Ruach of God in the Old Testament. He was caught up in the Spirit, caught up in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I've been in some powerful services before and private prayer times where I was just caught up in the things of God. Not something like that. Paul was in that experience. Remember that? He was caught up into heaven. He wouldn't admit it, you know, but we know Paul was in the Spirit, and he was brought into heaven, and he saw these things. In fact, the word there, pneuma, it means the breath of God or the breathing of God, okay? The breath or the blowing of God, all right? So that's not a rapture. That's not a rapture. Rapture, again, is not even in the Bible as far as the name. It's a catching up. So we're not going to go into all that again. So he says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I gave you the statistics. I don't know if I have them all here, but 12 times in the King James, in this particular chapter, it's mentioned about the throne. So what was that? That was telling us that the throne is the center. And this is what bugs me so bad about all these people out there that talk more about the Antichrist. They talk more about this and that and what's coming, and they miss the point of the central focus of the Bible, number one, but number two of the book of Revelation, and number three of our life, the center is God. The center is His throne. If I focus my whole time on the six heads and two horns and, come on, the little horn, the big horn, the little dipper and the big dipper. If I, you know, I'll catch that later. That's in the book of Revelation. No, it's in the sky. You know, if I spent all my time doing that, I would be full of paranoia. Yeah. And that's why most Christians are scared, because they don't understand the book of Revelation. And we have to teach it better, okay? All right, so His throne is mentioned. And then 40 times, I told you, through the King James, it's mentioned in the Bible. All right, so we're going to get past that real quick. Go to the next verse, if you don't mind. And notice it was set, and now someone has what? It was set, now He sat. And He that was sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around the throne, and His sight was likened to an emerald. That's the best that John could say. It was like a rainbow. It was like a rainbow. And we went into that about Noah and the promises of God. And all of these colors mean something. It speaks of the mercy of God. And like I say, John is in the Spirit. How do you describe what you see in the Spirit? You know, some of us have a hard time describing our dreams when we see certain things. Okay, so I'm not going to go into all that information about Noah and the rainbow. Okay, so go to the next verse. And round about the throne were 24 seats. That means thrones in the original Greek. And upon the seats or the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I gave you the correlation between the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, which represents the counsel of God. It's not that God takes counsel from anybody, because He doesn't. It just represents the total government of God, and it shows that Jesus came to what? Fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. And so the things that God established in the beginning carry through the cross in certain aspects and are part of His government in heaven. Okay? And so that's a powerful, powerful thing, but we got to move on. I told you in Revelation 15:3 that they sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. There's that joining together, the one new man that Paul spoke of. Again, you got to go to the characteristics of Jesus in His ministry. What happened when He fed the multitude? There were leftovers. Did He chunk them in the garden and, you know, let's make a compost out of it? No, He collected into the baskets, and the little boy went home pretty blessed, didn't he? On one occasion. So He kept the fragments. In other words, there are things that God established in the Old Testament that He reestablishes or makes even more firm in the New. And I'm going to explain that more, because these next couple of verses are going to show us that. And then we talked about the spirits of God. Let's go to verse 5. I'm just giving it to you as fast as I can. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Could you imagine that? I mean, John would have to be in the Spirit to handle this. True. I don't like thunderstorms. Wave at me, folks. Right. If you've ever been in an aircraft in a thunderstorm, mm-hmm. you know what I'm talking about. Yes. Or you've been in an old rickety house with a thunderstorm. Or how about when we were in Cuba and lightning was hitting the side of the building because it used to be an old radio station, and they left the ground wire and the antenna still up there. And they're like, come here, watch this. Remember that? And we were like, oh my God, the whole room lit up. That ain't fun, right? Then that's just a little natural experience. Could you imagine this? You'd have to be in the Spirit. Okay, so out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, that talks about the completeness of the Holy Spirit. And so many different things. So that's last time, but it does good to go back over this information, because it leads into tonight, okay? And I can be a little more clear about some of the things I just briefly went over. So we're at Revelation Road. We're at Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, and we may get done with this chapter. Somebody say hallelujah. We'll see. That was a pretty fast chapter, but we'll see. Okay, so we move on. Let's go to verse 6. Now watch this. So he's in the spirit. He sees all these things. It's absolutely an amazing moment. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Okay, so we have the throne of God. We have the lightnings and the thunders. We have the voices. We have the seven lamps of the fire, the burning fire, which represents the Holy Spirit. We've got a rainbow of color. We have all these sights and sounds that a natural human couldn't handle without being in the Spirit. It's like having a special suit on, if you will, to be able to handle this. But check this out. It's a sea of glass. And I want you to write down in your notes, those that are watching right now, the sea of glass represents transparency. 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 And this is very important because all the symbols, the colors, and the sights, and the sounds represents the character or the attributes of God. So you got to catch me when I just said that. I'm going to say it again. And this is why I was just briefly talking about it in the beginning of our rehearsal and going over a recap. Because all the symbols, the colors, the sights, the sounds represent the character and the attributes of God. These are not just sideshows. You ever go to a show or something like that? They have a light show, but that's not the real show. The real show is the band or whatever's coming on the stage or what have you. So that's the light. I remember back in the day, I don't even know if they do it anymore, and I'm not old, but some of y'all may remember the spotlights. I know Florida was real popular. Remember the spotlights? And you would drive for miles to the spotlights because you know that's where the event was. This is not trying to show an event. This is who God is. This is what his atmosphere is like. So wherever he is, this is his entourage, if you will. And so I want you to see this because it's very important that when you and I get this indelible mark in our heart and see that this is a picture of heaven and a picture of God, not future, but now, it changes your perspective when you pray. It changes your faith perspective and trajectory when you pray because you know that when you're praying, that's the atmosphere you're reaching. In other words, you may be in the scared moment, the callous moment, the lack moment, whatever moment you are on earth in these feelings and you're captive by this environment. But when you release your prayers and faith, you're entering into that environment. And that's what I want you to see in this beginning chapters of the book of Revelation after we have gotten past the churches. So it's very important I say that to you. We must remember the Bible is not a book of stories. It is the revelation of God. Because if you read the Bible for Christian calisthenics and the soothing of the conscience and to just to read it and you say, well, that was a wonderful story about Solomon or whatever. No, you have to read God's characteristics and attributes in these truths, in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, and they reveal who he is. That's how faith is built. Yeah, faith is not built just by reading stories. Faith is built by understanding and believing that God works through men and women, and if he did it for them, he'll do it for you. That's how your faith grows. So all of this is important, what I'm saying to you. And the revelation, meaning the book of Revelation, is about the Lord Jesus and heaven. It really, really is. I know it's a book of depopulation. I know it's a book that shows some very bad things that will come. But again, the center of it all is who Jesus is, and the center is heaven. That's why he started out with these good things. God could have wrote the Bible any way he wanted to. We just have the finished product, but he could have started out with the Antichrist. He could have started out with, you know, judgments and the bowls and the trumpets, but he didn't do it that way. He did it descriptively because, watch this, the revelation of God is progressive. The revelation of God is progressive. You want to write that down. Even the prophetic revelation of God, it is progressive. In other words, we grow into the understanding of it. We see things we didn't see before because of the multifacetedness of God. And he reveals things to generations that he don't reveal to the generation prior. So he that's the way God does it. Because again, God is one of the greatest hide-and-go-seek players you've ever been around. Let me try that again. He loves to play hide-and-go-seek. He wants us to seek out these truths. And I've taught on that many times, how that it is the glory it's the glory of a king to search out a matter as God hides it from him. And there's a whole lot of faith there. And so we got to understand that. So the transparency, watch this. This sea of glass, meaning transparency, it represents several things. But one of the things it represents is the blood of Jesus. It represents the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to explain it to you because somebody says, well, the blood of Jesus is red. Obviously, blood is red, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what the blood does. The power of the blood makes you transparent. And we're going to prove that in just a minute. It also represents the transparency of God. In other words, think of this with me. Here is the throne of God, the lightnings, the thunders, all these things are happening around, and there's a sea of glass like crystal that is transparent. That's what the word means in definition. In fact, the word is defined in the Greek as ice, like ice, and you can see through it. So in other words, when you get to the throne of God, he is transparent. There's no shadow and churning. There's no variableness in him. He's absolutely perfect. What he said, he meant. And what he meant, he said. And what he said he'll do, he will do and has done. So he's faithful. And so his whole throne room, even the very floor of it, is transparent for all to see that he is the same in and out. He is the same up and down. He is the same. He never changes. Isn't that awesome? And guess what? That also tells me he doesn't need to use a telescope to look at me right now, right here, or you. Why? Because he can see right through. Right. You see that? You can't just read it and say, oh, it's a sea of glass. You got to understand what the Lord is trying to show us. He sees everything from the beginning and the ending. He's got it. He's got it under control. And he sees it. Okay? So let's go into the teaching there about representing the blood of Jesus. Because what does the blood of Jesus do? It makes us transparent. The old man dies, the new man is born. We are born again. We see our sin. We see the need for the cross. The blood washes us from all unrighteousness. And now we're transparent. We have a conscience now that is alive. Before it was dead. Some of us had it almost sheared with a hot iron, the Bible says. But our conscience was dead to God. We became alive unto Christ through the blood of the Lamb. And our eyes are open. The scales fall off. We see, we hear, we know the things of the Spirit of God. We now become transparent. That's why a true believer is easily convicted and will easily repent. Yes. Because we walk transparently with God. And we hear the Holy Spirit say, that wasn't such a great thing you just said, Christine. You sounded like your pastor. No, you know, or whatever, you know, whoever you are. And then all of a sudden we go, oh God, I'm sorry. You know, we repent. Isn't that... It's not really fun at first, but when you go back and look at it, you're like, wow, thanks God for, you know, forgiving me and loving me. And, you know, but that's what the blood of Jesus does. Okay. So again, he sees all and he knows all. Turn real quick to Exodus 38:8. So I can show you the progressive truth of God and the progressive revelation. Okay. And tie this in for you, because you have to remember there are connections throughout the Bible. And they will all make sense if you just look at it like a detective. If you look at it, someone who likes puzzles, it'll bring a lot of sense to you. Okay, so this is Moses. And he made the laver of brass. Everybody say brass. And the foot of it of brass. And of the looking glasses. Everybody say mirrors. The looking glasses or the mirrors of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the congregation of the tabernacle. So Moses was required to make the tabernacle in the wilderness. And one of the things, the instruments, one of the vessels that he had to make was the brazen laver. Those of you who were in ISM and I taught on tabernacle, you know what I'm talking about. Or those who might have studied this. Okay, so this was basically just a huge washbowl. And the priest, and I'm going to get into this deeper in a minute, the priest would go and they would look in the water, which represented what? The Word. Which represents the blood, which represents Jesus, and they would wash themselves, hands and their feet, before they entered into the Holy of Holies. In fact, it was the last instrument, the last vessel, before entering into that place, to the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And so they had to wash themselves. But when they looked into this brass, into this sea of glass, if you will, there was a transparency. They could see their uncleanliness. And so they washed themselves ceremoniously and prophetically. But all of that was pointing towards Jesus. And I don't have time to go over all the tabernacle. You have to sign up for ISM when we have it again, when I teach on it. So go to 1 Kings. Watch this. 1 Kings chapter 7, 23 through 26. 1 Kings 7, 23 through 26. I want to show you another parallel here. So watch this. And he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other, and it was round all about, and its height was 5 cubits, and the line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. Go ahead, next verse. And under the brim of it round about, there were knops compassing it, 10 and a cubit, compassing the sea round about. The knops were cast in the two rows when it was cast. Go ahead. And stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking towards the north, 3 looking towards the west, 3 looking towards the south, and 3 looking towards the east. And the sea was set above upon them, and all the hinder parts were inward. And then finally, next verse. And it was a handbreadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup with flowers of lilies, and it contained 2,000 baths. Okay, what does that mean, Pastor? Solomon built this bath. He built this incredible brass type of tub that was absolutely amazing, and it had at least 10,000 gallons of water. I'm just giving you the breakdown of what all that scripture just meant. And so this was an example, again, of the transparency. Okay? The Old Testament, watch this. You have to understand this. The Old Testament had the New Testament concealed. The Old Testament had the New Testament concealed. In other words, there were things that God put in place that the prophets didn't understand, the patriarchs didn't understand. Abraham tried to understand. He pursued his God. He pursued this city, you know, the father, the builder of the city of faith. You know, he did all those things, trying by faith to figure this out. Even the devil didn't understand God's plans, because inside the Old Testament, the New Testament was concealed. But in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. You have to understand that in this teaching principle, because then you begin to see, okay, why are you taking me here, Pastor, when we're in the book of Revelation and we're talking about the sea of glass? Because their connection is absolutely perfect. The connection is that God is a God of transparency. God is a God of transparency. Exodus chapter 30, go there real quick, verse 17 through 21. Let's hit one more point about the priest, okay? And you can see this. Exodus chapter 30, 17 through 21. And let's look at this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put in between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar of the minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Okay, we enter into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus, right? That's our washing. We don't have to do like the priest did and wash our hands and our feet. Or like some religious organizations today where you have to, you know, dip your fingers in a little dipper somewhere and do the cross and all that stuff. I did that one time of visiting a friend of mine's church and I didn't know what to do. Is anybody here? Come on, Flo, you know what I'm talking about. I didn't know what to do, you know. Anyways, and then had a bingo game right after. Y'all catch that later. Anyways, okay, so they had the wash. So again, this is that illustration. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture because I want to lay this down and make this connection for you, okay? Truth is the bridge. Truth is the bridge to understanding. All right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. It's coming up. That he may sanctify and cleanse it. Talking about what? The church with the washing of the water by the word. Okay, we know that. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. Go there real quick. I don't want to just give you precept. I want you to have scripture and look it up yourself. Okay? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. The priests had to wash their hands so they wouldn't die. We are washed in the blood so we live. Okay, so again, it talks about that transparency. So go back to the next verse and let's move on. Is that okay? Do you see that? Transparency is before the throne of God. I'm so glad for that because that lets me know my God isn't hiding anything. He ain't got nothing up his sleeve. He's not going to do you wrong. He's not going to do me wrong. Life may do us wrong. We may have battles, but he's good God. He's going to take care of us. All right. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like on the crystal, as I explained. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. This is when people start screaming, there's a beast. Is that right? Well, let me teach you about the beast. First of all, the word beast is not proper. It's a King James translation, but really it's called living creatures. I like creatures better than beasts. You know what I mean? That sounds a little more innocent, but that's the true definition. It's living creatures. And let me give you the word. It's Zoa, Z-O-A. And then zoon, Z-O-O-N, which one is a root word, and one is an offshoot of that. And the Greek is 2226 or 2226. Okay, and it'll give you that definition: living, the zoa, and creature, the zoon or zoon, is a living creature. So it's not a beast. And why is that important? Because the other word in Revelation 16:2, just to give you a scripture if you want to go look at it, that speaks of the beast, that's another word which is therion. Therion. That's a whole other word. That is talking about, you ready for this? A wild animal. So now when you start to look at this, you don't see it that way as some, you know, how do I explain it? You read it in books or maybe in a movie. You know, it makes it look like a gargoyle type of situation around the throne. Don't get me wrong. This is ominous. This is all struck information. And I'm sure it floored John. But everything God does is beautiful. He has no fear in him. He doesn't give fear. There's holy reverence, there's holy fear, but he doesn't produce fear in who he is, not the negative fear that we have grown accustomed to. So understand this. There's some beauty to what I'm about to tell you. There's some real beauty, and that's why I'm giving it to you the way the Greek should have been translated. So they're living creatures, okay, full of eyes before and behind. What does that mean? It means that they were all seeing. They had a full perception. They could see before them, and they can see behind them. You know, like mom and dad when we were growing up. Some of y'all didn't have a mom and dad that could see everything. Mine did. They could see around the corner and say, put that down. I don't know if they saw me or heard the cookie jar, but they know, Sarah, they know I was in the kitchen. All right. So full of eyes before and behind. So they were all seeing. But who are they? What are these living creatures? Well, I'm going to give you what I think they are and give you what most theologians think they are. Most folks in who study the Bible, pretty strong scholars and theologians, they believe that these are the first orders of angels, which are the seraphim. So we're going to talk about the seraphim and the cherubims real quick, because these are the two types of angels that, again, most theologians will agree that's what these are. Okay? The first order. The seraphims, you might want to write some of this down, are considered to be the most divine creatures from the Old Testament of the Hebrew Bible. This class of angels is considered to be the direct caretaker of the throne of God. So here you are, you have the throne of God, you have the sea of glass, you have the council, the 24 elders, all this is going on, lightning, thunderings, voices, everything's happening, fire. And then here is around the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind, or four living creatures. Pretty amazing sight, don't you think? And John just got there. Think about it, he just arrived. All right? So the second order of angels is cherubim. Maybe someday I'll do a study on angels. You'll really like it. It's pretty cool. But these are the winged angels who are responsible for supporting the throne of God. They're also the guardian spirits. Okay, according to Bible references, these angels were first referred to as the chariot of God. You can find that in Scripture about God riding upon the cherubims. Okay? And they're definitely considered angels. All right? The main thing I want you to understand, you ready for this? The main thing I want you to understand is that these living creatures were there before the throne of God, representing not only the attributes of angelic beings, but also the attributes of God. And I'm going to show you how powerful this is, because again, everything is about God. Nobody has individuality. Nobody in heaven. It's God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the triune God. That's all heaven is about. We just get to be a part of it. He's the center of it all. Are you with me tonight? And so there's no VIP parking. There's no booth for you to sit in. I mean, we're together as a family, and it's a wonderful thing. But at this moment, God is singling out who he is, and he's showing John this for a reason. I put this in my notes because I thought it was pretty cute. Basically, these living creatures are God's bodyguards. Think about it for a second. You ain't getting to the throne through those dudes or dudettes. I mean, you're not getting through them living creatures. Now, does God need bodyguards? No, I'm being humorous. But you can just imagine if I walked up there and I saw living creatures with wings and eyes everywhere. I don't even like looking at a fly. Come on, somebody, or a wasp, or anything that moves, you know. So imagine something that marvelous, okay? Being humorous, but think about, again, what John saw. But this is also the attributes of God, and I'm going to prove that in just a minute, okay? So let's go ahead to the next verse. Let's prove that. And the first beast, was like a lion. I'm going to go through all this, and then I'm going to explain it. The first beast, or the first living creature, was like a lion. The second beast, or living creature, was like a calf. And the third living creature had a face as a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, all of us have read this over the years, and a lot of us have just scratched our heads, and we don't know what it means, and we just pass on and say, okay, well, that's pretty interesting. You know, that was weird. And just keep moving along. But I'd like to explain that to you, and let's get into this a little deeper. Now, again, there is an Old Testament connection to a New Testament revelation, a New Testament reality. That's why we don't throw out the Old Testament. Unfortunately, many preachers do today, and they lose the revelation of God. So we're going to look at that. The Old Testament connection, it deals with the tabernacle. We're not going to show that picture just yet, but the tabernacle, Moses was to build it according to the pattern of heaven. Exodus 25:40. Go there. I'm trying to cram this foot long in, if I can do it, man. It's a lot of information. But I hope you like it. Exodus chapter 25, verse 40. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the where? The mount. So God took Moses into the mount, kind of like with John, you know, into his presence. And he said, Moses, here's the pattern. I want you to build this tabernacle after what you see. What was the blueprint? The blueprint was heaven. I said the blueprint was heaven. And he took a piece of heaven, as far as his blueprint was concerned, his knowledge and understanding, and he brought it to earth, and he began to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Well, if you go fast forward into the New Testament and the book of Revelation where we are, we're seeing the exact setup that God had in heaven because Moses was to make it according to the pattern which he saw. Is that what it says? Absolutely. So throw that picture up and let's hopefully there at the house you can see it or wherever you are a little pretty good. It's just a drawing from off online. But basically, for those that are watching right here in the building, the first one here towards the gate is Judah. If you can see Judah, there's Dan, there's Reuben, and then there's Ephraim. Okay, those are the four I want you to see and understand. You can keep that picture up for just a minute as I talk. The at the gate of the eastern entrance was Judah. Okay. Dan was to the north, Ephraim was to the west, and Reuben was to the south. I don't have time to go, but you can go to Numbers chapter 1, and Numbers chapter 1 explains the order and explains what they were to do and how they were set up. So God took the 12 tribes of Israel, and those four were the main ones in which everybody else gathered around, as you can see in that picture. Where were the Levites? The Levites were in the tabernacle. They were in the encampment because guess what? That's where the man of God belongs. He don't need to be running around the camp. He needs to be in the presence of God. And I wish our leaders would get a hold of that, okay? So you can pull away from that picture now. And let's talk about the Jewish tradition and let's get an understanding of why this matters. So every tribe had a banner. Or an ensign, or like we would say today, a flag. Every single one of them had one. All right? On Judah's, it was a lion. Reuben's had the face of a man. Ephraim was like a calf or an ox. And Dan was like an eagle. His later changed, and they used it as a serpent, and then later on as a horse. So the ensigns changed over time. The flags and the banners changed. But this here in the Old Testament, this was their banners at the time. So what does that mean? Well, what I just gave you was the exact same setup, the pattern that was in heaven there in chapter 4, what we just read. Watch this. What am I saying? I'm telling you the attributes of God, the characteristics of God are found around his throne because it's all about him. There's no sideshow. That's why, to be honest with you, and I'm not minimizing it, but the Antichrist, he's not the picture. He's not the show. It's all about God, okay? Now, Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 3, let's read that real quick. And then I'm going to put this all together. Is this okay? I know it's a lot of information, but you just bear with me because it's really good. And it gets gooder and gooder. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What does that mean? His glory, his authority. All right? And there stood the seraphims. One had six wings, and the twain covered his face, and the twain covered his feet, and the twain he did fly. Okay? And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What is that? That's the preview of what John saw. Notice the connection of the seraphims, why most theologians believe that's exactly what's before the throne of God. Okay? And what is so interesting about this is the fact of that it correlates with exactly what John was seeing. It's an amazing thing. Again, connect the dots. The Old Testament has so much value, and you don't truly understand the New Testament unless you go and dig and see. Okay? So go back to, just to go back to Revelation chapter 4 is fine, but I want to show you some more interesting information concerning what I just told you about the tribes of Israel and the progressive revelation of God. Again, you're going to hear that from me a lot. The progressive revelation of God. In Matthew, watch this. In Matthew, Jesus, he's referred to, and it's understood that Matthew is speaking of the line of the tribe of Judah. In Mark, he is the lowly, suffering servant, a faithful servant, or like the ox who was the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. Mark speaks that way. In Luke, Jesus was the Son of Man. It's the theme. Go back and study it. You'll see it. In John, he was and he is the Word, but he is that heavenly trajectory. In other words, the Word is heavenly. It's divine. And Jesus was fully divine. And John speaks about that in his theme. So here you go to these four living creatures who are, yes, in their protective powers and positions, but they also have the attributes of who God is and also represent the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gospels and all of those different attributes of who he is. Isn't that powerful? Let me read to you. I'm going to give it to you out of order, but Ephraim, the ox, represents Jesus' submission to God and service to man. Jesus came to minister according to his Father's will. And he was what? He was strong enough to bear the weight of our sins. Kind of like an ox. Watch this. Eagle, Dan, represents swift judgment. In the first coming, Jesus took the judgment for man's sin. And his second coming, Jesus will come quickly to judge the living and the dead. Again, another attribute of who Jesus is. Reuben, representing the man, represents Jesus' humanity. Jesus took on flesh and lived the human life on the earth. We know that. That's the bedrock of our Christianity, is to know that he was all God and all man. And he died for us. And then the lion of the tribe of Judah, that represents Jesus as king. He is that king, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And in his second coming, he will rule as king of kings over all the earth. So this is a typology. This is a typology and a representation of the attributes of God and of the Lord Jesus. Right there at the throne, right there in the beginning of John's revelation, in the very presence of God. Woo! That is powerful. Powerful. Listen to this. You got time? Can you give me 5 more minutes? Good. I'm going to do it anyways. Watch this. In the similar typology, these ensigns or these banners, these flags, they also point us to the message of the four Gospels that present Jesus very simply. As I gave you the example, it represents who he is. Again, the four Gospels, but it also represents the four corners of the earth. Why? And the world in general. Why is that? Because watch this. You ready for this? I'm going to close with these few bullet points, and that's it. I'll leave you alone. I could do this all night. I love this. In Matthew, he spoke primarily to the Jewish minds, but not exclusively. I've taught you that before, and people say, oh, Jesus was just talking to the Jews in the book of Matthew, so none of that applies to us. That's not what I said. He wasn't speaking to them exclusively, but the mindset of Matthew was to write towards the Jewish mindset. There is a difference. In Mark wrote to the Roman mindset. Watch this. In Luke, he reached out to the Hellenistic side of the Greek people, because he was a doctor. But then in John reached the classic Greek mindset. So the four Gospels reached the world that it was known at that time. Isn't that amazing? And so when you put this picture together and you connect the dots and you don't try to make it fit, it fits. You begin to see how perfect the attributes of God is, how the Gospels fit perfectly together with the Old Testament, and the Old Testament fits perfectly with the New Testament. All of it represents the government of God. Every piece, every part, every pattern that he spoke to Moses, that he had the priests go through, all these rituals and ceremonies, they all were a reflection of heaven. Now, thank God we don't have to do the rituals as they did, because Jesus became our ultimate sacrifice. But it still represented who he is and what heaven is like. And you can't take that away. And God's not going to change himself. That is the way it is in heaven. Now, I'm going to end with this. Again, what does that mean for us at this moment? That just means that when we pray, please, please recognize and realize who you're praying to, who you're praying with. What you're doing is you're speaking to the Creator of heaven and earth that has all power, and he's going to make a way for you. And he loves us with an amazing love, and he gave us great detail of what his throne is like. Father, thank you so much for this message tonight. I can't believe the time has gone by so fast, but thank you for allowing us to just get a glimpse of heaven, and most of all, to get a glimpse of you, because that's what we want to do. We want to see you high and lifted up, just like Isaiah did. Bless your people, Father. Keep us strong this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I love you. I'll see you Sunday. Be safe and blessed.